disappointed with many prophets? Don't throw out the baby with the dirty bathwater. Let my guests tell you about the true prophets, the new generation prophets, next. I've thought for myself in every area of life, but one, I knew nothing until I discovered a realm where the truth isn't what it seems. A realm where the truth becomes reality.
I've spent over 50 years investigating the world of the supernatural. Every moment has led up to the main event. Millions of Jewish people will be saved all over the world. God's heart is for all to believe, for none to perish. It's called the greater glory. Do you believe?
It's supernatural.
Welcome, Holy Spirit. Go and flow. My guest, Emma Stark, is known worldwide as the Celtic prophet. She saw the most amazing library in heaven, filled with books. And she was shocked when she saw angels ripping pages out of the books that recorded what our destiny will be. Some pages might have had your name. Why would the angels be ripping out pages of someone's book?
Oh, I mean, Sid, it was just absolutely horrible. In that place of being in the Word of God in Amos chapter 3, and it's quite a strongly worded verse, and it says this: surely the Sovereign Lord does no good thing without first revealing it to His servant the prophets. And you kind of think, God, no, hang on, no, just don't bring a limiting to your own hand. God, if you are going to do something, God, you just fire right on in and you do it yourself. Why, God, have you inserted this scripture that seems to be a limiting, where you don't do something until you've spoken to a prophet? And I think in that, God says, I so love human interaction. I love friendship. I love the chit-chat back and forward. I love the walking with my people in the spirit. So He limits Himself to some things happening in the earth according to whether a prophet has first heard it, Sid. And when I saw those pages being ripped, I mean, the noise of the angelic, you know, when you hear things in the spirit and they're super amplified, it was wailing, crushing, lamenting this.
This was the wailing
of the angelic,
lamenting,
yeah,
by the angels, because people haven't fulfilled their God-given destiny.
Prophets hadn't spoken it.
Ah.
Prophets hadn't spoken it, which is why I'm in Amos. And so the angels are going, no prophet prophesied that, rip out. 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 And there was a trash can, we would call it a rubbish bin in Europe, but this pile of what was going to end up as trash of the stories of lies. And the Lord says, where are my purified prophets? Where are my people? Not even prophets. Let's not make it exclusive. Where are those who will just hear what I'm saying? Where the Word of God says all can prophesy. Where are those who live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, Spirit-led, not just Spirit-filled? Where are those? The cry of the angels, the cry of the Lord Himself, where are those who will throw themselves at my feet to hear my voice? Because I've limited myself in Amos chapter 3 to action only when a prophet or prophetic person has heard it first. The Bible says desire gifts, especially prophecy. But you got to kind of sync that up with Romans, where the book of Romans says, it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. Why? Esau despised spiritual things. and that got him into the place where God says, I hate you. There is no other record in Scripture of God saying he hated somebody. That terrifies me. Jacob I have loved, written now in Romans chapter 13. The Jacob I have loved, why? Because he desired spiritual matters, spiritual blessing, spiritual authority, spiritual birthright. So I don't want anybody watching at home or in the audience here to go, oh, well, you know, it's okay because, you know, you happen to have a title. I might have a title, but we can all hear the voice of God. Amen. And I think that that must be dealt with in the most robust way, that if you think you can't hear God, you have got to literally get your own hands laid on yourself and you got to pull that lie off your shoulder. You got to go into self-warfare, self-deliverance. You got to say, I will not partner with that lie. And you got to do a spiritual act. I will not partner with the lie that I cannot hear the voice of God. I will not believe that it's for this elite specialist group. I will believe that I can hear God's voice and that God actually is maybe not doing some things in my nation because nobody bothered to prophesy it.
You say there is a shift coming and God is fast tracking things. What does this mean?
Sid, I'm always a little bit nervous when we say the word fast track. I think God is fast tracking people, but it is through the process of fire and testing. And if you have felt the fire of God, if you have felt pressure, if you have felt misunderstood, if you have felt belittled, if you have felt mauled, if you have felt an assignment against you in any way, I think you got to take that as a fast-tracking mercy of God to raise your character. And then literally you kind of pat yourself in the back and say, hallelujah, I'm on time. I thought I was out of time. Hallelujah, I'm right on time.
So what you're saying is the devil loses either way. Yeah. If you're going through that turmoil, I'm on a fast track.
Woo-hoo.
If you're out of it, I'm on a fast track. No win, devil.
Yes. Yeah. You know, you said something earlier to me, I'm going to quote liberally. It came out of your mouth. I'm more intelligent than Satan, you said. This fire, this heartache, this hardship is my promotion, is my fast track. Why, my friends? Because God needs purified voices. And part of that fast tracking and part of that suddenly hijacking into destiny is because he needs your voice. He cannot have your voice come forward through yesterday's filter, through your backyard opinions, through your own preferences and you know, your own indoctrinations. He must have his voice come through your voice in a purified way. And that's what God is up to. He's going to have purified spokesmen and women.
Yeah.
Without holiness, we won't even see God.
Oh, totally. I mean, come on.
It's, in fact, I know that this next move of God's Spirit must be accompanied by holiness.
Yes.
The two go together. Mm-hmm. They're twins, as you use. Now, we're witnessing the emergence of a new generation of reformers. It's your time to move higher. You may be the next reformer. Emma's daughter, who moves in the next generation prophetic, will be with us when we return.
Get your front row seat into a deep conversation between a gifted mother-daughter prophetic team sharing their supernatural experiences and all they've learned about prophecy. Get the insider scoop on exactly the kind of prophets that God is preparing and raising up right now for 2025. Could one of these second wave prophets be you? Find out.
I had a girl come in to me and I said to her, I'm going to make you head of prophetic dance. And she said to me, I can't dance and I can't prophesy and I don't think I can hear the voice of God. I said to her, look, I believe in you. I believe you can hear the voice of God. Somebody came into the building that we were working in who had quite a horrific heroin addiction. And my friend just started to prophesy freedom, danced around this person, and the spirit of heroin addiction broke like that.
Calling all prophets. It's time to get immersed and fast-tracked into prophecy. Be refitted, upgraded, and launched out to bring revelation the world needs more than ever before in 2025. Call or go online at sidroth.org/10015 with your donation of $36 or more, shipping and handling included, for Emma Stark's brand new book, Becoming the Voice of God. Plus, you'll also receive Emma and Jessica's exclusive new 2-CD audio set, The Evolution of Prophecy Today.
...21-year-old Jessica Stark just graduated from Edinburgh University and was raised in a family where visions, dreams, angelic encounters, normal. I want to hear about Jessica's first encounter in heaven.
I was 10 and the Lord took
me. You started at 10.
I started at 10.
Didn't even know who Jesus was till I was 30.
I know, 10, and he wasn't playing around with me. He didn't mess about. He took me straight up into the throne room. And I know how, I remember how vivid it is because I keep going back to it now. And he takes me straight up to the throne room.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Tears are coming to your eyes. Why?
I think it just makes me so emotional now, sitting where I am, thinking, Father, you had such a massive grounding for me as a kid. And like the power that I feel so blessed that I was able to see that from so young, before my imagination and my wild-like child heart was not tarnished. You know, I got to encounter the Lord so straight on. So I was up in the throne room and, you know, he's not messing about. He takes me straight to the front. And the first thing I see up there, similar to that in Ezekiel and Revelation, is this angel with four heads. And then I see an angel with eyes all over its body and double wings, the size of its body, that cover itself. And
Excuse me, did you know much about the description in the book of Revelation?
Not at all. Forgive me, but not at all. And I hadn't even read Revelation at this point. I mean, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family.
Because you're describing it exactly.
Uh-huh. And I went, after the encounter, I went straight to my parents and, you know, I told them everything. And I explained everything to them that I'd seen. And they said, Jessica, that definitely was the Lord, because read this. And, you know, they showed me Ezekiel and they showed me Revelation, where exactly what I saw was like, well, that must have been God, you know. And it couldn't have been just my imagination, or it couldn't have just been, you know, my childlike imaginary friends. But actually, I was like, Lord, that was so you, because there could have been nothing like it that I could have even dreamt up by myself. So those encounters and first moments in the throne room where I was chucked in at the deep end, I didn't question it. And I think now my faith levels, because of that, because I go back to those moments and I'm like, Lord, nothing can match that. Nothing can compare to that majesty and that greatness of even just your angels, that now my faith is like, I can't even doubt, you know, a house move. I can't even doubt a grade in my exams. Why? Because I know how great you are from the age of 10.
Tell me one miracle, because you operate in miracles now, that has occurred in your ministry.
One of the most profound ones, I think, for myself. I was at a young conference and I was a bit wild growing up.
Is that an understatement, Emma?
But in an enthusiastic way. I don't think you're particularly a rebellious type of human being, but you out-worship, and the things you've not told me, she out-worships everybody else I know. She's so extravagantly devoted, a bit like David coming up to Jerusalem, you know, who's dancing so fervently. But then I think, Sid, we've always felt like that as a family, that, and David, my husband, who's in the audience here too, we have said we will out-worship every other person in the room, because if we won't, there's no model to our teenagers. And I have two teenage, she's 21, but I have two teenage boys. And who are my teenage sons going to learn from if we are not exuberantly, wildly extravagant? And she out-jumps all of us.
Tell me one miracle.
I'm on the streets and I see a man with his daughter and his son, and he's in a wheelchair. And I go up to them and, you know, we're doing kind of this evangelistic thing. And though I may be confident and bold, evangelism's not always been my favorite part, but, you know, I did it anyway. And I went up to him and I said, hey, you know, do you know Jesus? And he was like, no. And his two children were like, definitely not, and nor do we want to. And I was like, okay. Well, I believe in a God that heals and a God that performs miracles. And I see you're in a wheelchair. And I said, would you believe in God if I got you to stand up now and walk? And he said, well, I would believe in anything that got me to do that. So I prayed for him. And I said, if you feel any changes, any tingling, you know, you pray that thing, then you ask them, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's the pain? On a scale of 1 to 10, what are you feeling? He said, well, I'm paralyzed from the waist down, so I can't even tell you if I'm in pain or not. And I said, okay, listen, tomorrow is Sunday. We have a church service. If you feel anything overnight, you get back to me and I'll see you at church. We go to church the next morning, we're setting up, and I see this man wheeled in by his daughter and his son, and I'm like, God, what's going on? And I walk up to him.
A little excited.
I'm like, Jesus. So I walk up to him, and I'm like, well, you're in church, so what happened? And he says, Jessica, I'm tingling. I'm feeling my toes. Wow. And I was like, oh, Jesus. I was like, but we're not stopping there. So it's like a tingle's great, but we can do more. So I said to him, I said, you've made it this far. You've stepped inside a church building. I said, that took faith and that took bravery. And so I grabbed his hands and his daughter pushed him and he stood up. And from then he was like, I've never stood up before. And he starts shaking and he starts moving. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. And he starts walking and dancing and he gets rid of his wheelchair. And I saw from the age, I think I was 12 at that point, a paralyzed man get up and walk.
It seems that there is such a shaking going on. What does the world need to hear, Emma?
Well, I think we know that we say, oh, God loves you and God heals you and God saves. Do you mind if I got up my chair? Because we're in Ezekiel 21 and this is the God who isn't going, they're there. Mm. The God in Ezekiel 1 has got his fist up and it says, God beats his fist. It's such an extreme scripture, isn't it, Sid? And you think, hang on, can we just like take that bit out? Because God, you're sounding like you're wild for justice. You sound like you're moved by pain. And so I think that scripture where it's not the God who says, you know, they are there, as much as some of us need that, but the God who says, I am wired where there is injustice to come and turn. I am wired for being in the places where there needs to be transformation and turnaround. If you have had pain or something legal not breakthrough for you that you needed to break through, or withholding of inheritances, or let's even talk more really about the war and the Third World War that's coming and some of the economic shakings we know are going to come, you need to know more than a God who goes there, there. You need to know a God who beats his fists, a God who is the God who says, I come down, I step in, I fix this.
Yep.
It sounds like the line of Judah.
Yes.
The glorious line of Judah.
Yes, yes.
Emma, what does this statement mean? There is a second wave coming.
Oh, yes. This is right from Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is prophesying over the Valley of the Dry Bones. And this is really regarding the prophetic movement. And those who prophesy, prophets, everybody who's interested in Revelation said, I think we had many years of just brilliance of pioneer statesmen and women who brought the word to the Lord in days where we didn't even know that you could prophesy. And in many senses, they're the batons in their hands, you know, are now being passed on. And we are grateful for what they have done. However, there is an authority and a wildness and prophets with teeth and a sense of those who will tell the truth, who are not all about the honorarium or not all about the, am I going to be light? Because you and I know no prophet in scripture would win a popularity contest.
True.
So there is this glory of, and I'm not asking people to be rude. It's not about that. Let's be more elevated than just thinking it's about being rude. It's not. It's about God giving this wind of authority into the people who love his voice. But it's a purified wind, but it's a life-giving. Because of course, when Ezekiel prophesies the second breath, because he prophesies two times, there is a sense of being able to raise the dead. And so this second wind, now here's Ezekiel, I don't think that's just symbolic. I think Ezekiel is literally standing at a genocide graveyard. I think you and I might know that there are some genocide graveyards in the world. You need some Ezekiels who are able not just to do a prophetic commentary, not just able to say the voice of God matters, because we've had that for decades, not just like I'm going to prophesy according to my preferences, but the purified, life-giving, transforming, resurrecting, authoritative word of God that is literally going to empty genocide graves like Ezekiel did. That's the second wave.
All right, let's do that right now. Mm-hmm. I want everyone watching that does not have experiential knowledge of God through Jesus as their Messiah, Savior, and Lord to repeat this prayer. If you don't have it, you know it. If you have it, you know it. You know. Repeat this prayer after me out loud. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins.
Forgive me for my sins.
I believe your blood.
I believe your blood.
Washes away my sins.
Washes away my sins.
And I'm clean.
And I'm clean.
It's so good to be clean.
It's so good to be clean.
And now that I'm clean.
And now that I'm clean.
Jesus, come and live inside of me.
Jesus, come and live inside of me.
I make you my Messiah.
I make you my Messiah.
I make you my Savior.
I make you my Savior.
And most of all, I make you my Lord.
I make you my Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Jessica, look in the camera and you begin a prayer and then I would like your mother to finish it.
Father, I speak to everyone in this room and I speak to everyone watching online and I say, open up our eyes and our ears. The prophesying, as Corinthians says, is for all, that hearing your voice is for all, that seeing your majesty and your glory is for all. Father, I just pray it right now to the children and the children's children and the next generations. And I speak to those generations. I say, Father, with the ease of your sight and your hearing and your encounter through dreams and visions be reawoken, Father, that we are not dulled down or blinded or have a lens cap over our eyes and our ears when we see you, Father, but we see you clearly and we hear you clearly and we meet you so we know your purity and the intensity of your fire and your burning love and desire for us, Father. I thank you, Father, where we are blessed to stand under your glory. I thank you, Father, where we get to hear and prophesy your words, that where it is said, it is done. Thank you, Father, that that is not constricted to a generation or a people group, Father, that that is for all. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. So raise your hands so that you might catch it. This is what the rabbis used to do of old. They would raise their hands and over the people so they could catch something. So in the name of Jesus, I liberate and loose you to be one. And you need to catch it, okay? Wherever you are, catch it. I liberate and loose you to grab hold of a seer sight capability that you can come up like Ezekiel and Daniel and John the Revelator, and I liberate you into the place of seeing again, of hearing, of knowing, of feeling, of perceiving, of understanding with clarity who your God is, and that you might be able to know what it is to be with Him where He is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And did you hear how she ended that prayer? Amen. So be it.